All right, brethren, turn to Isaiah 50. I want to look at verses 10 and 11 with you. We're going to spend the majority of our time in verse 10. I'd like to begin by reading verses 10 and 11. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness, and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord, and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. Our Lord here is giving a word to two different groups of people. These are two very distinct groups of people, and they're acknowledged as either walking in darkness and having no light, or as having made a fire and walking in the light of the fire that they have made. And if we had just those two descriptions, we might conclude that the first people spoken of, walking in darkness and having no light, are fools. They're looking for trouble. We might even think that they are the cursed of God. And then the second, who have made a fire so that they have light and are walking in the light of that fire, we might conclude that, well, they sound pretty wise. They're being diligent. They're getting things done and doing what needs to be done. And you know what the world says, that God helps those who help themselves. And so we might conclude that they are blessed of God. But is that true? Would we be right if that was our conclusion about these two people? Those people who walk in darkness and have no light are given a further description. They are those that are fearing the Lord. They are described as those that are obeying the voice of his servant. And then the other is given no such description, only that they have a fire that they've built and are walking by the light that they have kindled or made by their own works. Those who walketh in darkness and hath no light, we find that they are encouraged by the Lord to trust in the name of the Lord and to stay upon his God. Whereas those that have made a fire and are walking by the light of that fire, they're told that they shall lie down in sorrow by the hand of God. And so one group are the children of God, and it's those that are walking in darkness, those that are described here as walking in darkness. And the other group are the children of the devil, and they're walking by their own light. And so I want to go through these verses with you, especially staying on verse 10 and looking at scriptures that you would know. Well, what group am I in? And do you have a desire to be in one group or the other? Because if you are the elect of God, he's going to put in you, as he does for all his children, a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, especially that righteousness which is wrought for the child of God by the Son of Glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, who in grace and mercy cleanses us from sin, gives us light and life in himself, that we may know and enjoy the fellowship of God, having our inheritance and eternal life with him. And it's that we may have a saving knowledge of him. He does this that we may know him and experience his grace. I've titled this message, The Children of God Walking in Darkness. And we're going to begin with this group that's described as being fearful and obedient. So let's look again at this first verse, verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. This is a description of every child of God. Every one of you that believes God, this is a description of you without exception. Every child of God alive this hour, looking to Christ, believing him, this is a description of you. And every description that's used here describes the child of God perfectly. And so we're going to take each one of these phrases, these descriptions, and we'll go through the scriptures together and see that these are indeed descriptions of every child of God. Now, to begin, let me just say here that every verb that we see in this verse, it's what I call a continuous action verb. I'm sure it has a proper description in English, but I like to just see it as a continuous action verb when you see that ETH at the end of the verb in the King James Bible. And what it means is once it started, it never stops. It never stops. They feareth. It's a continual action. They feareth. They obeyeth. They walketh. So that once they feareth in the Lord, they continue to feareth in the Lord. And once they obeyeth in the Lord, they continue to obeyeth in the Lord. And once they walketh in the Lord, they continue to walketh in the Lord. And they do these things, they bear these fruits because they're quickened. They're made alive by Christ. He's given them life in himself, and they now bear these fruits by his Spirit and by his grace, which is freely given to all his children apart from their works, apart from any merit and any achievement of themselves. And we're told who they fear, who they obey, and how they walk. So let's first look at who they fear. The Lord asks, who is among you that feareth the Lord? Now the Lord gives many blessings. He speaks of the blessings, the many blessings that he gives to those that fear him. And I'll just read a few of them from the Psalms. We're told, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. We're told that there is no want to them that fear him. And surely his salvation is near them that fear him. He's going to teach them the way that he shall choose, he tells us. And he tells us that those that fear him, he'll show them his covenant of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so by these blessings, and there's many, many more in the scriptures. If you just look up the word fear, you'll see how the Lord blesses them that fear him. And you understand when you read this that the Lord is well pleased with those that fear him. So what kind of fear is this, and do believers continually have this fear of the Lord? First of all, this is a fear that's not of terror. It's not a fear of guilt and condemnation. John tells us plainly that perfect love casteth out that kind of fear of terror and just waiting to be overthrown and destroyed by God. But this is a fear that's speaking of the respect, the reverence that we have for our God, that we honor his name. He's wonderful to us. He's our creator. He's the Lord. He has a will and a purpose, and he's doing that will and purpose, and he's good, faithful, kind, just, He's abundantly merciful to us. And so in his child, they believe him. We believe him. We trust him. And we're learning more and more that he's worthy of that trust. He's very gracious to us, and we are his creatures subject to his good pleasure. And we know that, and we respect that. And we know that he's the Lord, and we look to him and cry out to him because he is the Lord. We're told in Revelation 4:11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." And so we are trusting the triune God in everything. One good example is seen in Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And he says, "In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God for you." And it's true that it is the will of God that we give thanks in everything, but what he's saying is whatever it is that we're going through, whatever we're experiencing, whatever happy time or dark time, it's the will of God for you. So you can give God thanks for it and should give God thanks for it because it's all working together for our good according to the purpose of our God. So we give him thanks whether we understand it or not. We can trust him. We reverence his name. We revere and highly esteem our God. It's what he's given to us and worked in us by his grace. And a great example of this, of a believer in scriptures, is seen in Abraham. Abraham, who is told that in his seed, in Isaac, that his seed, that the seed would be called in Isaac. And he believed God, and he believed the promise of God. And God told him, "Take your son, your only son, and slay him. Sacrifice him to me." And when Abraham was just about to do that in Genesis 22, in verse 12, the angel stopped him and said, "Don't lay your hand upon the lad, upon the child, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And so we see that the fear he had was in respect to the Lord, that he's the Lord, and he can ask or do whatever he desires. And he believed him and trusted him, accounting, as Hebrews 11:9 says, that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure, or in a manner of speaking, because Abraham was already resigned that his son was sacrificed to the Lord. And that was it. He believed God, and he resigned to that. And so he really did receive his son again from the dead. And like Abraham, every child of God feareth the Lord. Even though when we put our eye to things, and especially in ourselves, and we examine the things, we see gaps and doubts and fears and worries all the time, but his grace is sufficient for us in Christ. And by his Spirit, we are conformed and being conformed to the will of our God, believing him, and we do fear God perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ, who perfectly fulfilled the law of God for his people and satisfied our God perfectly for us. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." And so every child of God fears the Lord. We revere his name and trust him. Second, then, he asks, "Who is among you that obeyeth the voice of his servant?" Who obeys the voice, obeyeth the voice of his servant? The servant here is Christ. This is Christ, the Messiah, sent of the Father for the redemption of his people. This is why Christ came, to redeem, to purchase a people that God had elected and chosen out for himself as the bride of Christ, as the bride of the Son. And so when Christ came as our mediator, he came as the servant of God. And as the servant, he obeyed his Father in all things. And so we'll turn to John 8. Turn to John 8. And we're told there in John 8 at the end of verse 28, we see his obedience. We see his obedience. Well, let me just read 20 and 29. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. I speak what my Father hath taught me. Verse 29, he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And so Christ is declaring that he is obedient to the Father, and he must be obedient to the Father in order to redeem his people, to save them perfectly, to fulfill all righteousness. And so he that obeyed the Father perfectly in all things and pleased him well, you can be sure that he works obedience in us, in his people, that we would obey the voice of his servant. Turn over to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, and put a marker because we'll come back there two more times. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. We read there that we are, well, Peter's writing to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, as God chose a people before the foundation of the world. It's according to his choosing through sanctification of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit of God has separated us and set us apart for this salvation. And look what it says there, unto obedience. That's not speaking of our obedience, but it's speaking of the obedience of Christ. And the Holy Spirit has separated us and brought us unto the obedience of Christ. Because it's his work, it's his salvation work which has saved us, which has purchased us and delivered us from death. And so we're brought unto that obedience of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're brought unto his obedience, and that means everything that he's accomplished for our salvation shall be wrought in us, including our perfect obedience, that is, our believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see here that there's many that claim to believe on Christ. If you're there in John 8 still, I should have had you hold your place there. John 8, verse 30, he continues saying, well, we're told that as he was speaking to the people in John 8, 30, that many believed on him. Many believed on him. And then said Jesus to those Jews in verse 31, which believed on him, he says, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And notice the similarity there. Don't leave John 8, but notice the similarity there of the fruit that we read of in Isaiah 50, verse 10, which says that they obeyeth the voice of his servant. And here he's speaking of that continuity, that continuousness of us continuing in his word. That is, we continue in Christ. We continue to believe on Christ. And then he proves of what sort their faith was, their believing was. He proves what it is just simply by asking them, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And that offended them. They were offended and began to argue with Christ, argue against it, and say, what do you mean we'll be made free? We're Abraham's sons. We weren't born in iniquity. We're Abraham's children. We're children of God, they would go on to say. But brethren, when Christ reveals himself to his child, we know what we are by nature. He makes us to see that we are sinners, that it's not our righteousness. He hasn't turned his eye upon us for good because of something good that we've done. It's not the things that we do in laboring under the law or laboring in religion. It's not our righteousness. It's not our works that earn the favor of God. But Christ comes to sinners who cannot save themselves and delivers his people out of the bondage of sin, out of eternal death, out of the darkness, and brings us into the light. Now, opposed to those Jews who would not hear the voice of Christ, who were disobedient to the voice of Christ, we see back in 1 Peter, if you turn to 1 Peter again, chapter 1, and this time go to verse 21. Verse 21 says, "Who by him, who by Christ's obedient death, whereby we now believe, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth." We believe. We have faith in Christ. We are given the gift of faith by the Spirit of God to look to Christ and believe all that the Father has said concerning him, all that he has said concerning himself. All his word here in the scriptures, which is the word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, it speaks of him and glorifies him, we believe. That's obeying the truth. Calling God true and saying, "Lord, you're just. You sent the salvation because I could not save myself." And that's done through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, not of this flesh, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, which liveth and abideth forever. So, brethren, our obedience is the work of God, and that's how we obeyeth the voice of his servant continually, and aren't turned away and offended and angered as these Jews were, who didn't continue, and shortly after that, as Christ continued to speak, turned on him and would have crucified him right then and there. They would have put him to death if they could have, but it wasn't his time yet. And so we obey at the voice of his servant because he's worked this obedience in every child. There's no children of God who are disobedient to Christ. They believe him. They believe him and trust him. And he tells us in verse 24, all flesh is as grass. The flesh can't produce this fruit of righteousness. It's of the Lord. "And all the glory of man as the flower of grass, which withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. His voice endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." And so your God has faithfully called you and revealed faith in you, looking to, believing the voice of his servant. And you believe him. All right, now third, in our text there, he says in Isaiah 50, verse 10, "Who is among you that walketh in darkness and hath no light?" And that seems like a contradiction from what we had seen described of the child of God that feareth the Lord and that obeyeth the voice of his servant. And you know, if I walk down a dark path and it's night, and say it's a new moon and there's no moonlight reflecting the sun, there's no light, it's dark, there's no lights, I don't have a light, it's dangerous. Because I don't know what's in front of me. I don't know what I might trip over or what I might fall, what edge I might fall off or what trouble I might come into. So it's not a good thing. And yet here the child of God is described as one that walketh in darkness and hath no light. Why is that a description of every child of God, that they walk in darkness and hath no light? Well, I was thinking about that, and I remembered that when I was around 10, 11, and 12, I would go to a camp, a boys' camp. And they would have us, after supper, we would go to the lodge, the central lodge, all the different age groups and cabins. You know, we all went there, and we'd sing songs, and they talk, I don't know, maybe it was a message or something like that, and they would, you know, do what they did there at the camp. And by the time we all left, it was dark. And we had to get to our cabins. And the older you were, the further away your walk was and the more dangerous your walk was. And so it was wise to make sure that you had a flashlight. And inevitably, by the end of the week, someone's flashlight would have died because they left it on too long, or you grabbed the wrong flashlight at home, and it was that one that always began to flicker, and you had to shake it to get the batteries to reconnect, and it would light up again dimly and then go out eventually, and eventually it would just stop. And so you, if you were that boy, you were left to have to buddy up with someone else who had a working flashlight. And you had this long walk back to the cabin, and you had to trust that they weren't going to be, you know, silly with it and, you know, just shining it under their face or up in the trees, but that they were going to use it wisely on the path and point out the rocks and the roots and the weird combinations that could trip you up and cause you to fall and get hurt. And so it's in that sense that we understand what this verse is saying. We don't have any light. We walk in darkness, trusting our Savior. We're trusting the light of Christ. We're trusting Him in all things. We're not trying to make a light of our own. We have no light of our own, but He is the light, and we believe Him and trust Him. He that walketh in darkness and hath no light is he that walks by faith. He that walketh in darkness and hath no light is he that walks by faith. We're trusting that Christ will lead us and guide us and help us and point out the things that he'll point out and lead us through the things that he'll lead us through till he bring us safely to heavenly Canaan. We're trusting him for all things. Now, I know that this passage has some meaning to those who are in dark times. And the children of God do go through afflictions and dark times and tribulations and sorrows. And it seems that the providence of God is against them. But the reality is, because this is true of every child of God all the time. Remember, it's a continual action verb. Once it started, it never stops. And so whether it's happy times or sad, whether it's bountiful times or barren times, whether it's peaceful or restless, the child of God continually walketh in darkness and hath no light. That means all the time we're walking, it's not according to our strength, it's not by our wisdom, it's not by our works of righteousness, but we walketh by faith. We're continually walking by faith. We never have a light of our own. Our light is the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not of our making. It's of Him and Him alone. As Paul would say, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus in his light and have no confidence in the flesh. That's what the Lord is teaching us. And that's what this passage is saying, that we walk in darkness and hath no light. We're walking by faith, ever trusting in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, knowing, believing him who said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you. I'm not going to leave you alone to fall and perish, but I'll bring you safely to heavenly Canaan. And we believe him because that's the faith that he gives his people. All right, then he says, who is among you that bears all these fruits, that feareth, obeyeth, and walketh? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. So you that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for all your salvation, righteousness, and acceptance with God, you have nothing to fear. You shall never be ashamed for trusting in Christ alone. Acts 10:43, to him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins, which is shall receive forgiveness of sins. Christ has paid the price in full. The debt is satisfied. We have eternal life with Christ, and we shall never be ashamed for trusting in him. So happy is that man and that woman that leans on him, that doesn't try to kick up their own fire and their own light, but rests in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. All right, now, that's the majority of our message. We're just going to finish up here with verse 11. This word here is given to those who do not bear these fruits. They do not fear God, and they are disobedient. They don't believe the servant of God. And they walk, but not by faith. They do not walk by faith. Verse 11, behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that make a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled, this shall ye have of mine hand. Here it is, ye shall lie down in sorrow. And so this fire is the dead sinner's own light. It's their works. And it says that they compass themselves about with sparks. And to compass oneself is to gird oneself up. And I've never used any kind of girdle. It was used especially back, I think men and women used it for purposes to strengthen, to shore up a thing, to make a thing firm. And so here these people are, they've made a fire, and they're kicking it up. I mean, they're stoking that fire, and they're getting it raging so that the sparks are all going around to get a bright light so that they can feel strong and secure in themselves. That's what they're using this light and this fire for. They're not fearing God. They're not hearing the voice of his servant, let alone obeying it. They're not listening to him. And they either reject Christ outright, not believing him at all, or it's Christ plus. It's Christ plus, because Christ's righteousness, there's just something about it for them that isn't sufficient. They're not hearing. And so they think that I'm supposed to believe on Jesus, and then I'm supposed to go and do all these works, and then God will be pleased with me. And so they're not hearing the righteousness of God. They're not hearing that their works are polluted and vile and cannot save them. And they're insulting God and rejecting his righteousness. As Paul said in Romans 10:3-4, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, kicking up and working up a fire of their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth. And so our God has provided full satisfaction, full salvation in the Son. We're not to be turned back to the law for righteousness to shore up anything that isn't quite clear or done by the Lord. He's our justification. He's our sanctification. We don't need any additional light or righteousness. That's what we saw back there. We walk in darkness and hath no light. We're walking by faith, looking to the light of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. There's nothing in me I'm trusting. There's nothing in me I want God to see but the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Hebrews 10:10 and 14 say, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He's sanctified every one of his children whom he's justified. And so God in wisdom's purposed all things. We're told in Proverbs that the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. And so here these evil ones are. And he says to them that are self-righteous and confident in their works, he says, this shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. You shall be left in that nature's darkness, and it'll never trouble you. You'll be troubled because you're constantly working and working and working and working, never resting in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, and this time go to chapter 2. First Peter 2, verse 6 through 8. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, which is shall not be ashamed. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. When the Lord God sent his Son, he sent the most precious, glorious, perfect stone, the most important stone of the whole building. And the Jewish religious leaders took that stone and cast it aside. They rejected it. And it became to them, verse 8, a stone of stumbling. As they're coming in and going and coming and going in their religion, doing their religious things, they're tripping over him continually. They keep tripping over him, and what happens? He's a rock of offense. They're getting angry because they keep tripping over him because he's there right in the way of what they're trying to achieve for themselves. And all the while, he's being gracious to his people and kind and merciful to them. And so even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, as people who are stumbling over Christ, they are disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. They were appointed unto that disobedience. So which group are you in? Is your confidence in your works under the law for righteousness and sanctification, or are you one who walks in darkness and hath no light and knows that any light you make is just wickedness and cannot help you? Because God has provided perfection. He's provided his Son, Jesus Christ. All who believe Christ for all their righteousness look only to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your rule of life. Christ is our rule of life. His grace and his Spirit guide us and lead us and keep us, and all who hope in him shall have perfect peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Verse in Ephesians 2:3, it says, we by nature all were children of wrath, even as others, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, he made us alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. So trust him, believe him, forsake all other lights, forsake all other righteousnesses, rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the only one that can keep you and keep me and keep our hearts in him and in his grace. So I pray he bless you, give you that hunger and thirst only for him, and that he keep us ever fearing our God, obeying the voice of his servant, and walking in that darkness, having no light, because it's all of him. We're trusting his light alone. So I pray you bless that word to your hearts, brother.